where we're going to get into talking about choice and what it means to have choice. And I'm going to, hey, Kate, would you mind giving me your glasses or... or getting my glasses, whichever you'd prefer. Okay. You have a spare? Thank you.
That's a white.
There you go. She's got an extra on her, right? Yeah. It's anyway. So we're in this third part of talking about the God of our history. So this is talking about Israel. And how, again, once again, he has given them a choice to make. And we've been trying to emphasize this idea of choose life. Choose to live for God. Choose to do the things that he has said to do. And we'll kind of bring that to a close today, because next week we'll be getting into Joshua. But we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 27 through 34. And obviously we're not going to get into all of that with the detail that's in it. But there's some really good things that we can take from that, I think. So one of the things that's important, and as we look at this once again, is they are on the threshold of the future. And if you have your bulletin, it's a blue sheet, you can follow along, the notes are in there. But they are on the threshold of the future for the nation of Israel. So again, imagine standing at the edge of a great canyon. Behind you are 40 years of desert heat, manna, and the graves of an entire generation. In front of you, just across a narrow river is everything you've ever dreamed of. The land of milk and honey. It's the promised land. It's right there. But there is a catch. You can't go. And that's where Moses is at. And Moses is in this letter. It's again, Deuteronomy is a second telling or a repeat or a reset of what has been told before, which is the laws of God, the commands of God. And Moses is 120 years old. He's been the leader of a nation for 80 years. And he's giving his third and final sermon. Again, this isn't just a speech that he's doing, but this is the history of this nation. This has been the ups and downs, the goods and bads, the choices they have made. And he's handing the keys over to Joshua. But before he does, he wants to make sure the people understand that the land they are entering is not just a gift from God, it is a responsibility. So I want you to think about, we're gonna be reflecting on Moses quite a bit today. But Moses knows the greatest threat to Israel isn't the giants in Canaan, like we've been talking about. It's the very heart of the Israelites. It's their very own hearts. It's their minds. And Moses wants to make one thing very clear. You have a choice. And the choices they would make would either be a blessing, and this it starts off with this, it would either be a blessing or a curse for them or to those around them. So Moses makes a desperate, loving, fiery plea to Israel to choose life. So if you would, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this last sermon of Moses. So Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can worship you, that we have the freedom to do that. We thank you, Lord, for all you have provided for us. I thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word and hear truth. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to take something that happened so long ago and apply it even to our lives today. Help us to do that. Help us to check where we are at with you. So Lord, I just pray that you would help me this morning, that you would help me to remember the things that I've studied, help me to, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to share these words that Moses shared with Israel. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to make sure they never forget this, Moses created a dramatic physical reminder that they would encounter the moment they crossed the river. So number one, if you're following along, that's the echo chamber. This is this idea of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So if you want to go there, you can go there. So Moses orders a massive event. So this is something that would that everyone needs to be at. And once they cross the Jordan, the nation is going to split in two. Six tribes are to stand on Mount Gerizim on one side. That is the mountain of blessing. And then there are six that are going to be on Mount Ebal, and that is the mountain of cursing. And in the valley in between, the Levites would shout the conditions of the covenant. And I wanted to just kind of share a little bit of that with you, but it's just interesting to see how they would do this. So part of it has to do with, if you're looking at Deuteronomy 27, it says this: God's curse on anyone who carves or casts a God image, an abomination to God made by a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. That will come up at the end, believe it or not, at the end of chapter 34. But they said to this, yes, we absolutely agree with that. That's the idea of amen. Amen and amen and amen. Truly, truly, we agree with you. So they were going to go through all these different things. I'm not going to read all of them, but it says, like, God's curse on anyone who demeans a parent. And all responded, absolutely. God's curse on anyone who moves his neighbor's boundary marker, right? That doesn't seem like a big deal, but you get a curse from God if you were to do that. Move your lines. And they agreed with that. God's curse on anyone who misdirects a blind man on the road. Again, doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it exposes what's going on in someone's heart and mind. And they said, absolutely. God's curse on anyone who interferes with justice due to the foreigner, orphan, or widow. And they responded, amen. So it's kind of interesting to think of it. You have one side on a mountain yelling down to them, and the other side is also yelling down. And so as the Levites are walking through, they're saying these things, and then they're hearing the answers, the response from the people. See, what God promised was incredible blessing. Do what I say to do, and you will have incredible blessing in all areas of life. These small things and these big things. So I just want to read. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 at the very beginning, verse 1. It says this: Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, that the Lord your God will put you high. Listen to this. He will put you high above all the nations of the earth. That was his promise to Israel. Then take a look at verse 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Remember, what was the point of Israel? To be set apart to him, to be a holy nation. They were going to be priests that would tell the world about God. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, verse 10, so all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and you and they will be afraid of you. Why? Because God is on your side. What's interesting is that God talks about this, that I will make you the head and not the tail. That's what his promise is. That is what he's saying to them. You will be the greatest. So one of the quick concerns, I suppose you could say, how serious was Moses about sin? How concerned was he about it? And if you look at these chapters, in chapter 28, there are 14 verses of blessing, incredible blessing. But there are also 54 verses of curses. So why is there an imbalance? And I would say because God knows people. Moses learned what human nature was. And he also understood that we as people drift toward complacency. He wanted the people to feel the weight of rebellion. And he lists the curses of secret sins, for injustices, for perverting the rights of others. See, what's interesting, if they choose not to do what God has said, everything that he was talking about with a blessing would be completely the opposite. Completely the opposite. They had a choice to make. See, to God and to Moses, sin wasn't a mistake. It was a poison that would rot the nation from the inside out. And I was thinking about this, and this is, again, not quite the size of a nation, that's for sure, but has anybody ever taught a teenager how to drive? You been there? It's kind of interesting. So what do you focus on? Do you focus on the scenery? No, absolutely not. Certainly not very much. But you do spend a whole lot of time talking about brakes, talk about staying in your lane, talk about if you're speeding too much, you can get a ticket. Different consequences while you're driving. Why? Why do we talk about those things? Because we love our children. We don't want them to get in a wreck. We don't want them to have problems. And I think, I mean, again, is Moses talking to this nation, and obviously significantly greater, but he is stern with them. He is concerned with them with the highest form of love. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to do well. What's interesting is what comes after this. See, but Moses wasn't just looking at the immediate future. As a prophet, God allowed him to look down the telescope of time and see that Israel would eventually choose the wrong mountain. He saw the tragedy coming. God allowed Moses to see this. And what's interesting is God still allows them to choose. And he shows Moses the hope that follows. So number two, the prophetic roadmap that is there. There's seven parts of this covenant. And this is chapters 28 to 30. And we're just going to hit some of the highlights from that. But Moses lays out a future history of this nation on the doorstep of prosperity. Remember, they're going from being nomads to having everything. They're going from being poor to having the richest, greatest place in the world. And he outlined a seven-part cycle that Israel would follow over the next 1,500 years. So number one, And again, this is, I mean, it must have been heartbreaking to Moses. But it's one of the first ones is there would be a dispersion, or actually several dispersions. Moses predicts the Assyrian, the Babylonian, and even the Roman captivities. He says they would become a principle or a proverb. It's the word is a byword, and I didn't know exactly what that meant. But I always thought it was kind of, you know, like it was a negative thing, which it can be. And in this case, it's supposed to be. It's about being a joke. It's about being a cautionary tale. Don't be like them. Because they were known, or they would become known, for choosing the wrong mountain. Instead of being the great nation God had intended them to be, they would choose to go out on their own. I want to read Deuteronomy 29:29 with you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Now looking out into the future, looking beyond what is just in front of them. "But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law." And we have to remember, God is almighty. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. That is who he is. And he also knows that humans are hard of hearing. And that is the hardest part. And again, Moses is getting a little insight into what was going to be happening. Another part of this is in chapter 30, verse 2. You can go there. It says, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and all of your soul in accordance with everything that I am commanding you today, you and your sons." And he goes on to, "God will restore you after the captivity." So number two in this part of this roadmap is repentance in exile. See, in the darkness of foreign lands, their hearts and minds would finally begin to turn back to God. See, God knew this was going to happen. And that's where God loves them so much, he gives them a choice. And if you think about it, that's what love is. Love is a choice. Whether it's between a husband and wife, whether it is even toward your kids, whether it is toward your neighbors or other people, toward God, love is a choice. And he says, "I'm going to allow you to experience this so that you will return to me. I love you that much that I will allow you to experience great difficulty so that you'll return." Number three, the return of the Redeemer. This is kind of neat. Verse 3, he speaks of the Lord gathering them personally. He will restore them. He will rescue them. He will return them. And we see the nation of Israel returning home in 1948 to once again occupy the land God had given them. We're seeing prophecy being fulfilled in our own day. And for us, we see the ultimate fulfillment of this happening. We see one day Jesus will return, his second coming. The Redeemer, the one that has been waited for ever since the beginning. But these prophecies show movement toward the long-awaited Redeemer coming and God's ultimate purpose fulfilled. Number four, again, we're just keep moving through. Verse 5, the restoration of the land. Again, a physical return to their inheritance. That was the whole point of this in Deuteronomy. They were going to divide the land so that each of the tribes had a portion. Each of the people within that would also have a portion of the land. once they're exiled, they would lose all of that. But one day they would return and get their inheritance back. So that, again, a modern fulfillment of this, 1948, when the state of Israel was declared. Again, number five, a new heart. Verse 6, if you're following along, this is the most vital part. Moses says, God will circumcise your heart. He will change their hearts. This is the new covenant promise. This is what Jesus is involved in, the Redeemer is involved in. That God doesn't just want external obedience, he wants a heart and mind that are follow after him. God's desire for all people is to desire that relationship with him. It is open to all. Number six of this roadmap, judgment of the oppressors, God's promise is to settle the score with those who mistreated his people. So this is one of those things, I am pro-Israel, very much so. I am very much for what they are trying to do. However, I do not agree with everything that they do. I'm not blind in that. You still have people who are running it. But it's one of those things that I'd prefer to side on the side of God and what he says versus maybe what the popular opinion is, especially of today. But that is what he says. One day God will settle the score with those who go against Israel. Number seven, the ultimate prosperity, verse 9. Let me read that one. It says, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in every work of your hand, in the children of your womb, the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. And again, that idea that they would be returning to the land of milk and honey. One day, they will be the people who God wanted them to be. And again, I would say at this point, this has not been fulfilled yet. This is one of those things that we are still waiting on. But one of the things hopefully you're getting through all of this is God does not forget. That's the amazing part. It may wander out of our minds, but God doesn't forget. So this roadmap shows that even when we fail, particularly with Israel, God has already planned the way home. He has a remnant. But knowing the map isn't enough, you have to choose to walk the path. So number three, the great invitation, life or death. And it is what we've been using as our benediction. We'll be using it today. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. If you would, you can turn there. I'd like to read the whole thing to you today. See, I have placed, this is verse 15, see, I have placed before you today life and happiness, death and adversity. In that I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, so that you may live and become numerous, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not obey, but allow yourselves to be led astray, and you worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and take possession of it. I call heaven and earth. Again, think of it. While they were crossing, they're doing this. They have the people up on the mountain on both sides, Levites going through, and it's this idea. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today Remember all these things you amened about, you said absolutely about. I have placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding him close to you. For this is your life. And I want you to focus on that. What is our life? We think it's a whole lot of other things. But it comes right down to this. And we're going to see at the end, it comes down to how close are you holding God? He wants you. He's there for you. Question is, are you doing it? Are you willing to go to him? It says, for this is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Again, I do not believe this promise is for us as Christians in the church. We do not have a land, but this is for Israel. This is specifically for them. The principle, though, is do we go to God? Have we gone to Jesus? He is the one that we need to go to. He is the one who fulfills this second covenant. See, Moses reaches the climax of his life's work. He stands before the people and he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And he makes a powerful point. This choice isn't too hard for you. It's obvious. Have you ever known someone who hasn't come to Christ and you just kind of go, I mean, how are you doing on your own? How are things going for you? And yet they won't turn to him. They won't turn their lives over to him. Same kind of thing. This choice isn't too hard for you. It's not up in heaven where you need a ladder or across the sea where you need a ship to get to it. It's right here. And Moses tells Israel to choose life, as we just read. Don't just wish for it. Don't just hope for it. Choose it by loving the Lord and obeying his voice. One of the things that's interesting, we saw this with Abraham back in Genesis 15, I believe. In ancient times, when two kings would make a treaty, they would walk between two halves of a slaughtered animal, usually a bull. And they would walk between that together. The blood would get on their feet, you'd smell it, you'd see it. And basically it was saying, I mean, it was kind of interesting how they would do things then. If I break this, you can do to me what we did to this animal. That's making a treaty. If I break it, you can do this to me. Moses is taking that view and not telling everyone, he is now telling everyone, including the common person, to make this choice. He is saying, your daily choices matter to God and for you. So with the sermon finished, the old man, has one final task, and he must pass the torch to the next generation. So number four, the passing of the torch is Deuteronomy 31 through 34, and these chapters move pretty quickly. There is a transition in chapter 31. Moses calls Joshua, he says, yeah, he doesn't give him a secret strategy. He gives him a command, be strong and courageous. He says this three times. It will be something that Joshua says to Israel several times when we get to the book of Joshua. But Moses said this to Joshua, be be strong and courageous. Why? Because God is going with you and this nation. And I, just again, one of those things, as you think about it, knowing what God knew, he's still going with them. Another part that Moses has done is he has finished writing the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. So Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, except for like these last like couple chapters, because he's dead, or he'll be dead. But he leaves them a history of God's dealing with his creation and the start of a nation that is set apart to him. So kind of like a map of how they got there. And also, so they wouldn't forget it. Because again, people. Chapter 33 talks about the final blessing. And what's interesting is Moses sings a song. I am not going to sing a song to you. I want you to stay around for the end. But he sings a song, like a father on a deathbed. He calls each of the tribes by name, and he speaks a word of grace over them. And this is, again, even knowing what Moses knows. He's speaking over them in what he hopes they will do. I can't say if he's hoping that God is wrong, but he hopes that they will choose to follow God. The fourth one is the departure, chapter 34. One of the things that's interesting, and because we talked about way back in Genesis 6:3, if you look at that, if you want to just take a quick look, God declares that people will not live more than 120 years. Kind of interesting, because Moses is 120. So Moses climbs Mount Nebo. He sees the land. He sees the promise. He sees the future. And then he dies. The Jewish tradition says that he died by the mouth of the Lord, often called the kiss of God. God buried Moses in a secret spot, ensuring that Israel wouldn't turn his grave into an idol. Kind of interesting. But I'd like to read with you about the goat. Go to chapter 34. And I use the goat as how we would use it today. Chapter 34, verse 4 to 7, it says this, "Then the Lord said to him," to Moses, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab in accordance with the word of the Lord, Genesis 6. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Although, this is the part that I find interesting, this. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyesight was not dim, didn't need glasses, nor had his vigor left him. He was still strong. Isn't that interesting? And yet, God had said, God had declared long before, shall not live more than 120 years. It's time. And he died. See, think of it. Moses is the goat. He's the greatest of all time. He is the prophet of all prophets. Look at verses 10 to 12. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And that's how Deuteronomy ends. See, Moses died looking at the land he couldn't enter, yet he had served the one true God for 80 years of his life. His life ended, but the choice he presented to Israel still remained active. So as we finish up Deuteronomy, how do we worship and grow? How do we worship God in this? How do we grow? Just a few thoughts. So what about us? What will you choose? I think God gives us a choice. So I'd like to make a connection to Jesus in this. So now you can keep your finger in Deuteronomy, but we're going to go over to John, the book of John. John 14. Verse 6, he says this. This is Thomas. This is a conversation that the disciples are having with Jesus. Thomas is the one who's speaking mostly here. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, by uniting our life to his, we are united to God. So if you think about it, as the way, Jesus is our path to the Father. Some may argue the path is too narrow. In reality, it is wide enough for the whole world to pass through if the people of the world would be willing to accept it. Instead of worrying about how limited it sounds to have only one way, we should be saying, "Thank you, God, for providing a sure way to get to you." That should be our perspective. So why? Because God is in pursuit of his creation. See, as the truth, Jesus is the reality of God's promises. He is the Redeemer. He is the one, the Messiah, who was to come. Not to rescue Israel from the government, but to rescue Israel and the rest of the world from themselves. As the life, Jesus joins his divine life to ours, both now and in eternity. He is real life. Again, if you think about it, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, with Adam, where does life come from? It comes from God. He breathed into Adam, his creation. If you want to go back to Deuteronomy 8, 3, and it's, I think it's neat just to make some of these connections. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you understand that man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." Everything comes back to him. What is real life? Real life is found in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just existing. Real life is in Jesus, the Redeemer. So how can you worship and grow? What is real life? And again, just some thoughts. The power of daily choices. Moses said, "Choose life." This isn't a one-time decision. It's choices throughout the day. Your decisions matter. Your amens matter. Are you choosing things that lead to life, to joy, to peace, to holiness, or things that lead to a scattered life that don't work out so well? Are there areas in your life where you feel scattered, restless, anxious, or far from God? Choose life. Repent of those things. Repent of your rebellion. Have you been there? Those things that God points out to you, it's time to get rid of them. Repent and turn to God today. Another one, how about finish well? Moses' eyes were undimmed. He served until his last breath. So whether you are young like Joshua or old like Moses, your last sermon is the way you live your life today. How are you doing with today? Evaluate your life in light of what Scripture says, what the Bible says, the truth that is in it. Don't compare it to other people. So Moses' eyes were undimmed when he died. He never lost his vision for God's glory. May we be a people who stay focused on the glory of God and what Jesus has done. And like Joshua, have the courage to step into it. So, Paul's going to come up. He's going to close us with a hymn, and then we'll have our benediction. But if you would, as Paul comes up, if you would pray with me.